Evening, brethren.
Amen.
Hope you all had a good afternoon, something good to eat, and we're looking forward to a great week this week in the Lord. We're going to be in the book of 1 Peter tonight, 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. And we're looking at a few different things that Peter, of course, is saying to Christians here. If you go back into the first chapter, you'll notice that the recipients of this letter are those of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, this is in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 1 there in 1 Peter. So this is talking to Christians, those, of course, of Jesus Christ. But what we're being told here in chapter 4, if you go there and read that passage with me, we're going to start in verses 1 through 2, 1 Peter 4, 1 through 2. Let's notice what it says. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. So, what we really need to take from this lesson in starting out is that Christ put off the flesh, and so let us do the same. Christ was willing, whenever he could have had it all, to put off the things of life, to put off the vanities of life. He put off those things, and he, of course, focused on the things of spirits, the things of God. So, keep in mind in this address, as he's talking to Christians in that time, he's also talking to us today. The message is we have committed enough wickedness in our former lives. That's another message that we could take here. And on another note, we've suffered enough without help from God in our past life of sin. One problem that Christians tend to go back to every so often in their lives is looking back in the former things, is focusing on the former things in their life, and that is the things of sin. Sins that they used to struggle with, sins that they blame themselves for. These former things, we need to make sure we're not focusing on. We need to make sure that we're only focusing on things, of course, to come, and the prize ahead of us. Not on things that are former, things of the past, things of sin, of that old man, the dead. We don't need to be focusing on those things. But Jesus didn't care about glory. He didn't care about power. He didn't care about fame. He didn't care about money. Who did he care about? He cared about everyone, the poor and the needy. He didn't care about the wealthy only. He cared about the poor and the needy. He also cared about the wealthy. But he cares for everyone, you see. Luke chapter 12, verses 33 through 34, if you turn there with me. We're going to be sticking for a while in these gospel accounts, so put a marker there. Luke 12, 33 through 34. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your hearts will be also. Sell what you have, give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which don't grow old. What's he talking about? He's talking about things of the spiritual nature. He's not talking about money bags, of course, on this earth. He's talking about the wealth of heaven. That's what we should be focusing on. That's what Jesus is telling us here in this text to be focusing on. That's what, of course, Jesus was focused on. Did he not give his life for us? And, of course, sit at the right hand of the Father afterwards. Yes, that's where he is. He's in the heavenly place now. Jesus cared only about getting people to the heavenly place. He didn't care about the things of the flesh. He didn't care about the wealth and money and power that we men and women tend to care about more so in this life. He cared about our souls. He cared about that which really matters, and that is our souls, of course, which are given to us by God. Matthew 26, let's look there. Matthew 26 and verse 43, or 53 rather. Matthew 26, verse 53. We know that Jesus could have owned the world with all of his might, but what did he choose to do? He chose to serve the world with all of his might. Matthew 26, 53 says, "Or do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels?" In that betrayal and arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane, whenever, of course, the disciples were threatened, and they're in verse 51, and they were stretching out their swords, and Jesus was telling them not to, because Jesus could protect himself. But what was the goal of Jesus? Was it on physical things? Was it on preserving his physical body? No, it wasn't. It was on preserving the souls of mankind. Not just his, but all man. everyone else, of course, who wasn't perfect whenever He was. He was focused on us. He had compassion for us. He had compassion on the poor and the needy, on the lame man, on the blind man, on the demon-possessed. He had compassion on those. He had compassion on the wealthy man, on everyone. He had compassion, and He died for all of us. John chapter 18, let's turn there. John 18, verses 36 to 37. John 18, 36 to 37. We know, of course, many times how Jesus would talk about a kingdom that He was setting up that was not of this world, one for which He would suffer. John 18, 36. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If My kingdom were of this world, My servants would fight, so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now My kingdom is not from here." Pilate therefore said to Him, "Are You a king then?" And Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears My voice." So, there Jesus, He's a king. Was He rightly the rightful king of the Jews by lineage? Could He have taken the throne? Could He have led an uprising if He wanted to, even against Rome? He could have, actually. Jesus was the rightful ruler, even from the lineage of David, King David, King Solomon. He was the rightful ruler. Yet, what did He rather focus on? The kingdom of the world or the kingdom of heaven? He rather focused on the kingdom of heaven and getting mankind to that place. Christ is willing to put off the vanities of life, the power, the fame, the glory. And He rather focused on the things of spirit, the things that truly matter in this life. John 19, 1 through 4. John 19, 1 through 4, since we're right nearby here. So then Pilate took Jesus and scourged Him. And the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on His head, and they put on Him a purple robe. Then they said, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they struck Him with their hands. Pilate then went out again and said to them, "Behold, I am bringing Him out to you, that you may know that I find no fault in Him." Go to verse 15 now. After much happens, verse 15. But they cried out, "Away with Him! Away with Him! Crucify Him!" Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priest answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Verse 16. Then He delivered Him to be crucified. Him to them to be crucified. Then they took Jesus and led Him away. We can read these gospel accounts that each record how Jesus was horrifically and awfully beaten up and tortured, really tortured, by the hands of the Jews, by the hands of the Romans, Gentiles, Jews. They both tortured Him while He was carrying the cross. Brother Jeff, I appreciate the messages and what he says here when he's leading in the Lord's Supper. I appreciate those messages, and it brings me to tears almost every time. Whenever he talks about how Jesus was carrying His own cross, how Jesus was going through all that suffering, the crown of thorns that we just read about, all that Jesus did for us, the compassion, the love that God has for mankind is just innumerable. It's of an amount that we can't even fathom. God certainly is a loving God and a beautiful God. Jesus, of course, is that God. Matthew chapter 6, in verses 19 through 21. Matthew 6, 19 through 21, it's a common verse that we go to quite often. But Matthew 6, 19 through 21, a good reaffirmation. "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in where? Heaven. Where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." It's a good example, since we just had a lesson on it, but where was Solomon's treasure at? Where did it seem his treasure became at throughout his life? On things of the physical nature. On women, on wealth, on fame, on glory, all of himself. How do we know that? Because he completely turned from God. Before it wasn't. Before Solomon was humble. Even in all of his glory, he was found acceptable before God because he was humble and he was righteous. But then, of course, he had his fall. His fall into sin, and we don't know if he came back or not. But Solomon had that fall. Will you have the same sort of fall? Will you focus on things of the flesh and let those things overtake you and overtake your soul and your body? Or will you focus on things of the Spirit and live up to the higher standard in life, according to the standard of heaven? Luke chapter 22, let's turn there. Luke 22 and verse 42. Luke 22 and verse 42. Saying, well, let's start there in verse 39. Coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives, as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. When he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. He was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed. Verse 42, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. Jesus' entire purpose, his entire mission in life, we talked about it before, but it was to do his Father's will. Of course, we who are also called children of God, as Jesus is called the Son of God, he made it his purpose, his reason, his mission, to do the will of the Father. So we also who are called sons and daughters of God, what should be our purpose? It should be to do the will of God, should it not? It should be to do the will of God and focus on that entirely. Make that our being, make that our purpose and our mission in life. Teach that to our kids. Teach that to ourselves. Make reading the Bible a daily effort. All of these things, making God first in our lives and focusing on the will of God rather than our own. John chapter 5. Let's go turn there real quick. John chapter 5. We've got two passages here. John 5:19. It says, then Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of Himself, but what He sees the Father do, for whatever He does, the Son also does in like manner. We see unity between the Father and the Son in the fact that Jesus was willing to do whatever God told Him to do, whatever the Father told Him to do. There is unity in the Godhead. Jesus following what His Father told Him. Exactly was the will of the Father, that's what Jesus would do. We also know that not only did Jesus do the will of the Father, but He also preached the will of the Father, didn't He? He preached the will of the Father. Every word that Jesus preached was from the will of the Father. John 6, verse 40. John 6 and verse 40. Says there, and this is the will of Him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. If you read back in verse 39, this is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all He has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. Of course, everything that you read about in Scripture being the will of the Father. Old, New Testaments, everything. Think about the epistles in the New Testaments. Think about the Gospel accounts, Revelation. It's all the will of the Father. The Old Testament, the Pentateuch, all the will of the Father. But, of course, the Godhead bringing these things about all together in unity. The Holy Spirit, the Son, and of course the Father all working together to bring about those spiritual things that we need to know. So put off the flesh and focus on those spiritual things. Put off the former things. Don't be concerned so much about the things that you used to do, about the sins that you were focused on in the past. Focus on what? The things in the future. The things that are good, the things that are righteous and pleasing to God, the things that will get you to heaven. Those things will give you life, not the dead things of the past. When you go to a graveyard, can you raise that which is dead? You can't, can you? You can't save any of that yourself. You don't have the power to. Well, the same thing with sin. Can you go and take back a sin that you used to do? Take back a sin that you've done before? No, you can't. We wish that we could, but we can't. We can't take back those things of the former life before we became Christians or maybe when we were Christians and we sinned. We can't take those things back. But you know what? What cleanses us of those things is, of course, Christ's blood. But we have to put off those things. Talking about the future, talking about the current times. We have to put off those things and focus on only that which is righteous, only that which is good and pleasing and acceptable before God. That's what will give you life. Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Don't live by the things of this life. Live by the things that God has told you to do. Live by the things that God has promised you. That is what will give you life in your soul, life to your body. That's what will give you life. Sin will, of course, bring you destruction in every scenario, every case. Let's go back to 1 Peter. Back to our main text. 1 Peter chapter 4. We're going to read verse 3 now. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. So here we have lists of sins, don't we? Peter's listing out all these different types of sin here. We have drunkenness with wines, with different types of alcoholic drinks. For us today, you might think about beers, might be whiskeys, all those different types of alcohols. Revelries, drinking parties, being out of control, defiling your body. Abominable idolatries, beliefs that go against even God's existence. Don't go back to these things. We had those in the past. In the past, I can think about questioning God in my mind. I can think about whenever maybe I was younger. Questioning God in my mind, believing in things like evolution. Should I now go back to those things knowing what I know? Knowing what I know from the Scriptures, knowing what I know from the beauty of creation about me? Should I go back to those childlike things that I used to wonder about? Knowing what I know? No. And you shouldn't either. We should rather have confidence in our God and our Creator. Don't go back to those things. Don't go back to the former things. Don't go back to the former sins. Those former questions that have been answered, that you know now. Don't go back to that. All that's going to do is take you down as a Christian. Will take down your faith, take down your soul, lead you to hell. Christians, be confident in your God. Put off the flesh, put on the things of the Spirit. We've wasted enough of our life in sin, haven't we? We've wasted enough of our life. Think about all the times that you've sinned. Maybe all the times you don't know whenever you sin, but think about all the times you have sinned and you know it. You chose that. That was a waste of time. You realize that? Whenever you chose that sin, it was a waste. So, can we change it? No, we can't. But what can we do? How can we make good on it? In whatever way that is. Do better. We can do better, can't we? We can do better the next time. We do better the time after that. Make sure it doesn't happen again. Do better. We've wasted enough of our life in sin. As Christians, let's make sure we're always growing in the things of God. Growing in the things of the spiritual nature. Growing in spiritual wisdom. 1 Peter 4:4. Let's read that now. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. You know what that's saying there? The world is thinking it strange that Christians are not like them. Could that be said about you? Could that be said about me tonight? Do people see a different behavior from us? A different type of verbal phrasing as far as not using curse words, as far as not using perverted language, all those different things? Do people see that from us? Or do they see righteousness? Do they see rather clean talk, things of God, a mouth of God? Do they see a good example of kindness, of compassion, of love? Are they asking questions like, hey, why is this person behaving so strangely? Why are they not behaving like us? Why won't they take the alcohol like we are? Why aren't they doing it? Why are they so nice to us? Why are they so compassionate to this person who we maybe bully? Why are they so compassionate to them? Well, that's all what a Christian does. That's what God does. That's what things of righteousness and of the light are. Of course, the world thinks that's strange. The world thinks that's different. One word that I like to put to a Christian is the word exotic. We all like exotic things, don't we? You like to collect exotic things? Maybe something from another country. You go to another country, you go to another continent, you might start trying to collect things. Maybe you like something different than the usual thing you might get at Walmart. So you go on Amazon, different places like that. You're looking in different stores. Well, Christians are exotic. Do you realize that? We're exotic. We're different from the rest of the world. We choose to be like a God who most people don't like. Most people don't like God. We choose to be like Him. We're different. We're exotic to the world. That makes us special. We're special. Of course, God will reward us in the end for this. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 10 and verse 22. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 22. Just a quick reference. Make sure that marker's still there. Matthew 10, 22. Now we know these good questions that people can be asking about, like, why are they so nice? Why are they so compassionate? But what else can they do, like our context? Well, they can speak evil. Matthew 10, 22. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in this city, flee to another. For assuredly I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. You will be hated by all for my name's sake, is what Jesus said. That's also to us. That's to us as His disciples. We are also called the disciples of Christ, just as we call ourselves churches of Christ. He's talking to, of course, His disciples here, to the 12. Persecutions would be coming. Persecutions they would face, and persecutions we can face today. Usually the ones that we face aren't physical, in the form of somebody beating on you. But what are they? In our world today, they're more so verbal. Verbal. They're by the mouth. People putting you down in those ways. A lot of times, and this is the one that hurts the most, can't it be our brethren that do that to us? Yeah. I got to say, at my young age, I think the persecutions from the brethren have been the most horrible of anything that I have endured throughout my time as a preacher. Persecutions from the brethren. It's an awful thing, because you know that those are people there that should know better. They should know better. They should, of course, be acting like God, and they choose not to. They choose rather to have an ill spirit against you. They choose to behave wrongly against you. And we may have similar occasions to that, but you're always going to face that in life, Christians. You're going to face people who don't like you as much. You're going to face people who persecute you. It's going to come. Brethren are going to do that. The world is going to do that. Verbally, physically, whatever it is. But, of course, that's the world thinking that you're strange. That's the world thinking you're strange. Remember the Pharisees? Those were people of God. The Jews were people of God, and then they crucified Jesus. They persecuted Jesus. They persecuted Christians. And Peter, of course, is addressing Christians in this epistle who are dispersed from their place because of the persecutions. So it's coming. It's verbal, it's physical, it's whatever it is, but we, of course, need to be taking it as a what? A joy. Take it as a joy whenever you suffer for Christ's sake, whenever you suffer for the words that are in this New Testament. Take it as a joy when you suffer for those words, because that means that you're worthy of the crown. You're worthy of heaven. That's a beautiful, glorious, and awesome thing, that you are worthy to suffer for the cause of Christ. Acts chapter 5. Verses 40 through 42. I love this little account here. Acts 5, 40 through 42. We won't read the whole thing, just those few verses. And they agreed with him. And when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. And daily in the temple and in every house they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Did persecution stop them there, the apostles? No, it didn't. They just got beat up for it. They just got beat up by soldiers, by the Jews, by all these different people. And then they just counted as joy. They're happy about it. They're probably singing songs. They're probably praying to God. And then they go right back out there into the temple, into the main place where Jews are going to persecute them again. That didn't stop them. Didn't stop and shouldn't stop you, Christians. Doesn't matter if the denominational person doesn't like that we teach from the Scriptures. It doesn't matter that the Muslim maybe doesn't like that we teach about this God. That we teach, they try to say that we have the same God, but we don't. Because their God teaches different things from this God. That's the problem. So they'll try to, of course, get angry at us for that. And what do? We keep preaching. Rather, this truth. We keep on doing it, no matter what the persecution is. So, many things we can take from this epistle. One last thing that I will say before we end off here is concerning the judgment of God. Those who persecute Christians will be judged just as well as we all are. Let's go back to our main text and read those last verses. 1 Peter 4, verses 5 through 6. They will give an account to Him who is ready to judge the living and the dead, they being those who are speaking evil of Christians. Verse 6, for this reason the gospel is preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. Everyone will be judged. The wicked will be judged. The world, wolves in sheep's clothing, Christians, false Christians, true Christians. Everyone will be judged. Antichrists, false prophets, false healers, false evolutionists. Everyone will be judged. Everyone in this world. Everyone, of course, who has ever lived. Everyone who will live, they will be judged according to their actions. Revelation chapter 6 and verses 9 through 11. is one place that I would ask you to turn, because this is a very important little text. Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. Revelation 6, 9 through 11 says, "When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, 'How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?'" Verse 11, "Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer, until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren, who would be killed as they were, was completed." How long until you avenge us, God? How long? God promised a little while longer. Jesus said He would be coming quickly. It's always quickly. Time to God is nothing. God stands outside of space and time. Time to us may be a whole lifetime. And it may seem short to us after we get older. But time to God, ultimately, is nothing. It's very small. It's like a vapor. So, let us, of course, take joy and take confidence in suffering persecutions from persecutors, from those of the world, from those even of the brethren. The brotherhood can be very damaging to a Christian if they choose to be. Another Christian can damage another Christian very bad. And that's the reason is because those people know better. Those Christians know better. And somebody who should be a light is choosing to be something of darkness. And that hurts very much to the Christian. Another reference that we can look at that we won't turn to is John chapter 5, verses 22 through 23, that Christ is the judge. Christ is the one who will judge us in the end, of course, according to the will of the Father. Every work will be brought before God, Ecclesiastes 12, 14, whether good or evil. We remember that after that whole conclusion there that the writer made by all the vanities of life. Every work will be brought before God. Now, the last thing I would say is that how we read there in 1 Peter 4, 6, that the power of the gospel will save in the judgment day of God. The gospel is preached to every people, white, black, tan, red, orange, yellow, whatever color you want to think of skin, whatever gender you want to think of. The gospel is preached, and by the way, there's only two genders, but the gospel is preached to every single soul that lives on this earth and that will live on this earth. Ever since the New Testament times began, the gospel will always be preached to all people. So, of course, we think about judgments. We think about wicked judgments, of course, that will be passed from sinners onto those who are righteous, how they will mock us, how they will be angry at us, they're judging us. Then we think about righteous judgment being passed from those who preach the gospel. So that's one of the things that we saw there in the context about righteous judgment being passed from those who preach the gospel on nations and people, of course, who are either corrupt or ultimately righteous. But the judgment that really matters is that of God. The judgment that will, of course, sentence us to heaven or to hell. That's the judgment that matters. So let me ask you this evening, Christians, the lesson is yours. What will your judgment be? What will my judgment be? What will our judgment be, even as a congregation, but as individuals? What is the judgment that would be for us if we lost our life tonight and we went on to the afterlife? Would we go to the afterlife or would we go to the after torment? Well, the question is to all of us and to our hearts. Do you live according to God in the Spirit, or do you live according to the things in the flesh? We know what Jesus lived according to. Christians, if you have any need tonight, if you have any needs for family members or for yourself, you need prayers in any way at all, let us help you tonight. Let us pray with you. Let us help to strengthen you and encourage you. Let not brethren who maybe get you down in life, maybe brothers and sisters who are maybe being mean to you in whatever way that is, or being rude to you, don't let them get you down. Don't let those of the world get you down. Let the brethren here right now comfort and take care of you in prayer. Let us help you. If you have any need like that tonight, or if you have anything, any problems with sin, let us as well help to get that forgiven tonight. Of course, everyone here is a Christian, but let's remember our plan of salvation. But the lesson is yours, Christians. Please come to the front if you have any need at all as we stand and as we sing.
Sinner, come. While we are praying for you, come, sinner, come. Now is the time to own him, come, sinner. time to know him come, sinner come. Are you too heavy laden? Come, sinner come.